Morning, folks. How are you today? Kind of nice to have a nice day yesterday, wasn't it? Gives us hope for the spring. Hey, listen, I just want to reiterate some of the things that Nikki shared. I want to remind us of the Easter egg hunt coming up. There are sign-up sheets outside. Please, please hear me, Catalyst. We need all of us to make this happen. You're going to get a t-shirt for signing up. I mean, this is big time money right here. I want you to know what it's worth signing up for. But we want you to be a part because, listen, we'll host well over 1,000 people, and we need all of us there just to greet people, just to help do some of the events that we have. So make certain, Catalyst, make certain that we sign up and share. I do want to also thank everybody that helped do so much work this week with hosting different events. And you know what? You just let them go on seamlessly. I was talking to Gene this morning and how thankful we are. I mean, we are blessed with our facility, aren't we, that we can utilize in so many different ways. And so we're just really, really grateful for that. I want to mention something to you, and I don't do this very much, but if you've not seen the movie Unplanned, I want to encourage you to go. Now, listen, I hardly always encourage the church to go to R-rated movies. But I want to tell you, there's a reason this one's R-rated. It is because Hollywood does not want believers to go. And I want you to go and watch the movie. And I want you to see if it doesn't make you appreciate life. But I think it's a powerful, powerful thing. Ellen and I just saw it this week. And honestly, it is phenomenal. So do me a favor, if you get the chance, go and see it. And then give me feedback, because I want to hear from you. And finally, I want to share something with you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for how you support this church financially. And I don't think we do that enough. We tell you different ways to give. And listen, that's important. Don't think that we're ever embarrassed about that. That is a part of our worship at Catalyst. And we expect everyone who calls Catalyst home to participate, because this is our house, right? And we don't depend on other people to support the house. We support the house. But I want to thank you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for how you have made all of this possible, and God's faithfulness matches yours, and just good things happen. I want to ask you something. You ever felt like you didn't measure up? No, I mean honestly, you remember a moment where specifically you didn't feel like you measured up? Listen, I have one of those. I've been there many times, but I have one I specifically remember in some particular ways, to be honest with you. It was the day that I met Ellen's former beau. Now, oh yeah, wait till you hear. Yeah, we had only been married a short time. We're headed to a Colts game, and there on our way into the building, we meet him. Now, don't think I didn't know about him. I mean, we're very open about our past relationships, but I just didn't know how good-looking he really was. I mean, I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is, you know, I'm trying to look like, oh, my gosh, it was terrible. I mean, he was 6'2", he weighed about 210, he was an all-state quarterback. You can tell Ellen really had a hard time opening up about him. yeah, I had to pull it out of her, you know, I mean, it's just tough. But what she told me, you know, he's from a Greek background. What she didn't tell me was that he looked like a Greek god. And honest to gosh, he was built like a Greek god. Ladies, I honestly, you would have loved to have been there. It was, I'll never get it. He has his V-neck, dark sweater on, nothing on underneath, just the V-neck sweater. And he's walking, and I promise you, I could see muscles rippling from his chest and his shoulders and his arm. Now, here, please hear this. I was about 30 pounds heavier then, and years of weightlifting, because at one time, I was svelte. This was not one of those times. I want you to know, I was about 30 pounds heavier, and I had on a pair of Levi's that, I promise you, friends, if that top button had exploded, somebody would have been in trouble, because there was severe pressure on it. I remember I had a pullover polo on them. It was just way more of me than there was enough of that shirt to pull over. And fellas, you'll get this. As they say down south, as we were walking out, I was trying to look all swole up, you know? And all it did was make me short of breath. It was just terrible. I mean, terrible. Now, I want to tell you, he didn't have a head of hair. He had a mane. I mean, and honestly, as he's walking along, the wind is just blowing through his... I'm just sitting there... I thought, what a day not to wear a hat. I mean, I couldn't even make myself look up. And there, I mean, just all of us with these great thoughts. Honestly, friends, he looked like Fabio. No, he looked like Fabio. Had this look, his hair's flowing, you know, I mean, I felt like Urkel. I mean, I'm really serious. This was me on that day. This was me on that day. How you doing? Good to see ya. I mean, it was just terrible. But guys, I want to tell you something, guys. When he stuck out his hand, I put the squeeze on him. You know? No. Oh, look. This ain't no sissy pastor. I mean, I had the grip on him. He just smiled at me. I mean, that's what irked me the most. Okay. We get through. He turns away. We walk away. And Ellen hugs my arm. And she said, I'm so glad I got you. I said, never doubted it for a minute, baby. Ever had one of those days where you felt like you didn't measure up? I mean, all of us have, friends. All of us have moments where our inadequacies overtake our competencies. I mean, don't they? And our mindsets of ourselves are never at a place that we think we're good enough, that we think we measure up, that we think we can accomplish what's put before us. And, you know, this is an amazing thing. For so many of us, this happens on such a frequent notion. This is the truth. There are so many opportunities that we miss because we doubt ourselves. And I'm talking about believers, so please hear me. So many times that we see our incompetency so large that we can't overcome them, we just can't measure up. And I want to tell you something. If you feel that way today, I want you to be encouraged. Because I want to share a story with you today of one of God's greatest warriors. And at one time, he felt the same way about himself. His name was Gideon. And God ultimately uses this man who doubted himself. God ultimately uses him in a way he never dreamed possible. But early on, I promise you, early on, Gideon struggled. He struggled mightily with thoughts of not measuring up. Now, if you will, I want to give you just a brief understanding of what the context of this passage is. Please hear me. The Israelites were under great oppression from the Midianites. Now, the Midianites had become allies with the Moabites and the Amalekites and the Amorites. All the ites hung together. And this oppression had been going on for 7 years. Now, when I say oppression, what I mean by that is that they pillaged them. They ransacked them. They took advantage of them in every way possible. It becomes so difficult, it becomes so horrendous that the Israelites leave their homes, their normal place of residing, and they make their way into the mountains, into the cliffs, into the caves, just so they could have some sense of safety, so they could have some place that they could relax for a moment, because they were literally overrun and overtaken. And God, in response to their prayers, sends an angel to visit the most unlikeliest of people. And his name was Gideon. We pick up the story in chapter 6. And here we find Gideon in the wine press, threshing wheat. Now notice the words that the angel used. Notice the phrase that the angel used to greet Gideon to give him a sense of how God perceived him. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, friends, listen. There are two things about that statement that Gideon didn't believe. Number one, he didn't believe that the Lord was with him. And number two, he didn't believe or saw himself as any kind of warrior. In truth, when he heard this, I would imagine that he rolled his eyes, he snickered, and then he got sad because he thought, I will never see myself like this. But the Lord replies to Gideon. He says, how can I... He says, but Lord, Gideon replies to him, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? And notice how he says this. Notice how he defines himself. When my clan is the weakest and I am the least among my clan. Notice the two phrases. Notice how Gideon sees himself. Notice his self-perception of himself. He is the weakest and he is the least. My friends, it's not too hard to understand why Gideon struggled with not measuring up. Now, please hear me say this. We got to understand why Gideon's in the wine press anyway. He's in the wine press literally trying to get the chaff out of the wheat. Most people that are doing this go on top of a mountain where the wind can blow and blow the extra chaff away. But not Gideon. Gideon is crouched down in a wine press. Can you imagine how filthy it was? Can you imagine how dusty it was? Can you imagine that he labored there all day with no wind, trying to in his own way to sift the wheat? He was down there because he was living in fear. He was down there because he was afraid that he'd be spotted. He was down there because he had a sense that if I'm up above, somebody will see me and I might attract attention to myself. Any of you relate to any of these things? You see, the words that God gave to Gideon are meant to instill confidence in him. But listen to Gideon's words back to him. He said, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? I mean, didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt?" But now the Lord, listen to how he perceives the Lord. "But now the Lord, he has abandoned us. And he has handed us over to the Midianites." You see, Gideon has no concept of God with him. Like so many of us, please hear me, Gideon's determination of God's presence in his life was determined by the circumstances that surrounded his life. Gideon's past was continuing to determine his present. Let me say it again, because Gideon's past was determining his present. He could not fathom himself as a warrior because his past had programmed him to see himself as the weakest and the least. I want to ask one simple question before we get into the thrust of the teaching. How does your past still determine your present perception of yourself? I really believe the reason that this teaching is so important today is because I believe for so many of us there is a voice of the past that still consistently speaks to us today and helps in so many ways determine our perception of ourselves. Dennis Waitley, he wrote a great book. It's called Seeds of Greatness. It's been published multiple times, but he shares a writing in there that speaks to how we define our inadequacies. Listen to what he says. He says, "Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face I wear, for I wear a mask. In fact, I wear 1,000 masks. Masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them are me. Pretending is an art that is second nature to me, but please don't be fooled. Please, for my sake, don't be fooled. I give the impression that I am secure, that all is sunny and unruffled within me as well as without me. That confidence is my name and coolness is my game. I play the game that the water is calm and I'm in command and that I need no one. But don't believe me, please. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask. My ever-varying and ever-concealing mask. Because trust me, belief Beneath lies no smugness, no complacence. Beneath dwells the real me in confusion and fear and aloneness. But I hide that. I don't want anybody to know it. I panic at the thought of my weakness and my fear being exposed. That's why I frantically create a mask to hide behind, a nonchalant, a sophisticated facade to help me pretend, to shield me from that glance that knows. But that glance is precisely my salvation. It's my only salvation, and I know it. That is, if it is followed by acceptance, and if it's followed by love. Please hear me when I say this, that for so many people, when they walk into this place, there is great fear in how they will be accepted, how they will be perceived, how they will be, if you can understand, responded to. And Catalyst, that is one of the things that I'm most thankful for you, that you don't mind people bringing in their realities, that we're not so much about the put on as it is that we care, that we are committed to walk alongside each other with our imperfections. It does not mean that we live in them and that we wallow in them, because trust me, I've known people that they become their crutches. But we are a place here who believes in the power of Jesus Christ to transform lives. And we believe that He has the power to see past our mask, to see inside us, to reach inside us, and to begin to grow us and develop us and change us. And I want to tell you why. Two reasons that we were able to talk about that today. And the first one is this: God doesn't define you and me by our exterior, but by the interior. Notice what He says in verse 14. And the Lord turned to Gideon and He said, "Gideon, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." God tells Gideon to go with the strength he had. You see, God knew deep down inside himself, Gideon had a strength that Gideon didn't even know about. There was a capacity inside him that was greater than the capacity he ever dreamed of. And it is because God is able to see inside us, not just judge us on our exterior. You see, God saw inside him a heart that would provide great strength for his people. It was a heart that no one else, not even Gideon, saw. God has this amazing capacity, friends. God has this amazing capacity to see past the exterior into the interior. Second, God can see past what has been. Hear me now. God can see past what has been to what can be. The past 7 years of oppression had programmed Gideon's mind to see himself as the weakest and the least. Then in verse 16, God declares something to him. He says, "Gideon, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites." And notice the phrase that he uses, "together." You see, God didn't see Gideon hiding in caves and laying low in a wine press. God sees Gideon stepping forward to become the warrior that he needed to free his people. God did not want Gideon to allow his future to be determined by what had been. My friends, please hear me. We as God's children must never allow this either. How many of us, please hear me, how many of us have been programmed to see ourselves less than God sees us? How many of us have had voices to speak into us that berated us, that broke us down, that criticized us? How many of us were raised in situations where nothing positive was ever seen, nothing positive was ever viewed? There was not a future proclaimed for you and over you. It was just the dismal past that we felt captive to. Oh, my friends, please hear me. God wants you and me to begin to start seeing ourselves differently, so we can start living differently and begin to grow into the folks that God has for us to be. And please hear me. This is a process. This is a journey. This is about stick-to-ing, stick-to-itiveness. This is about hanging in there as God grants us and cultivates us and molds us and makes us. You know, one time I'll never forget, there was a young girl in my school, and in the sixth grade, she moved away. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When she moved away, she was milk toast, to say the most. I mean, honestly, never looked you in the eye. Never in any way started a conversation. And if you did, it was a minimal result at best. She lacked confidence in every way about herself. It was an amazing thing to me that in the 11th grade, Brenda moves back to our school. But it wasn't the same Brenda. It awed me as I watched her begin to carry herself with such dignity and confidence. When she walked through the hallways, her head was up high. She began to volunteer and take leadership positions. She began to speak, and she began to literally, I want to say, influence our school for good. And one day, I'm honest with you, I'm walking down the hallway, and I couldn't stand it anymore. I said, "Hey, Brenda, I got to ask you a question. What in the world has changed you this much?" And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Roland, 2 years ago, I asked Jesus into my life. And somebody told me that Jesus saw me as beautiful. And she said, I determined from that day I would start to see myself as beautiful and act like that." I'm telling you, friends, Brenda lived by two principles. God didn't define her by her exterior, but by the interior. God enabled her to see past what had been to what could be. And when that happened, it changed her life. And friends, it changed Gideon's life too. Something happened. And in chapters, the last part of chapter 6 and chapter 7, chapter 8, we find a different Gideon. We find a great leader. Something allowed Gideon to grow into the person God needed him to be. And the first one was this: God grew Gideon's confidence. Listen to verse 34. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power." Now, I want you to hear that phrase again, because if we go back, we remember that Gideon did not even believe that God was with him. Now we read about the Spirit of the Lord clothing Gideon with power. Somebody had invested in Gideon enough that Gideon had an understanding that there's power outside himself that God could bring into his life. And then it says, "And he blew a ram's horn." This was called the shofar, as a call to arms. This was after the Midianites had attacked them again. "And the men of the clan of Ebiezer came to him." Now notice the differences. Not only did Gideon see himself as a leader, not only did Gideon's confidence grow to the place that he could blow the shofar and call people to follow him, but other people saw him as a leader too, and other people came to follow him. God grew his confidence. God was no longer seen as aloof by Gideon. The text informed us that God clothed Gideon. Oh, my friends, it brings us to a point, if you will, in John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the first thing that he does is he walks up to the grave. He just simply says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus does. And then the text tells us that Lazarus was still clothed, still wrapped in the grave clothes. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes," and notice the phrase, "and set him free." What Jesus is illustrating to us was that the grave clothes of the past would no longer define the living Lazarus. My friends, the same needs to be said for you and me. Just as something changed inside Gideon, something needs to change inside us so that we can act differently and live differently. You and I need not be bound by the past anymore. I mean, listen, he says, "Take off the grave clothes and set him free." I don't want to make this ethereal, I want to make it relevant. I want to ask you a question today, and I'm going to ask you to do something. If Jesus Christ has come into your life and changed you in some practical, relevant life way, I want to ask you to stand at this time. Now, I want you to do me a favor, and don't get all sweaty palmed on me. I want you to think for a second how Jesus has changed you. I want you to, now please hear me, because some of y'all have a hard time keeping things to two words. In two words or less, I want to start over here, and I would like for you to call out two words that Jesus has changed you. Like, it may be love, it may be acceptance, it may be forgiveness, it may be courage, it may be overcoming fear. But I just want you to call it out. And when you call it out, I want you to be seated. Can we start over here and we'll just make our way? You don't have to do it one at a time. I promise you. We'll multitask today. So I just want you to share those words and then be seated as we make our way across. So please start over here. Don, you start us, man. I would. No, he's one of my favorite people on the face of the earth, and he knows that. Yeah. He moved you past it, didn't he, man? Who else? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Say it. I need you to say it. Go ahead. Chris, tell me what yours is, Chris.
My faith.
He restored it. Chris is being discipled on Wednesday morning because Jesus Christ restored his faith. I want you to hear me say something, friends. The life change of Jesus is real. It's powerful. It's relevant. Just as Jesus changed Gideon, Jesus can change you and me. Second thing is, though, God grew Gideon's dependence. Now, notice what he does, because he does it in the strangest of ways. Now, you got to remember, Gideon's leading an army. They have 32,000 men. They're going up against an army that has 100,000 men. Now, somehow, the math doesn't add up, does it? But this is what God tells Gideon. You got too many people, Gideon. I want you to go through a process. And he tells him for this reason. He said, Gideon, when we do defeat the Midianites, I don't want there to be any doubt, I don't want there to be any question that this was done by my hand and not by yours. And so, Gideon, I'm going to ask you to go through a process, and we're going to whittle away the men that don't need to be here. And the first thing they do, they lose 22,000. So now they've got 10,000, and God looks at it and says, Gideon, I'm so sorry, but we got too many men. He said, I want you to take them through another process. And when he finished up, when he took them through, they were left with 300 men. And God looked at Gideon and said, Gideon, we got them right where we want them. Listen to what he says. With these 300 men, Gideon, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. I want you to send all the others home. So Gideon collected all their provisions and their ram's horns of all the other warriors. And notice what the phrase says, and he sent them home. Don't you imagine he's standing there going, you see, God's mathematics are crazy. God was growing Gideon's dependence on him by leaving him with less than 1%, less than 1% of the men he started with. And then God instructs Gideon to do, of all things, go down in the night, Gideon, and visit the Midianite camp. There's 100,000 men down there. And Gideon arrives just in time, not by coincidence, just in time to hear one of the Midianites tell about a dream, and another soldier responds, and he goes, oh my gosh, your dream can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. That means God That means Gideon's God has given us to him and our whole camp into his hand. The news moved Gideon so much, he's standing in the, probably crawling, hiding, and he kneels down and worships in their camp. Because for the first time, Gideon understood he wasn't alone. He finally understood that the outcome wasn't dependent on him. He finally understood, and he knew God had already gone before him. You see, you've got to go back to verse 16 where God said, "I will be with you, Gideon, and we will strike them down together." This is the next verse after Gideon says, "I am the weakest, I am the least, God." And God said, "Gideon, you haven't had me. And I'm the difference maker, Gideon. I'm the one who's going to change this program." And with that, God grew not only his confidence, not only his dependence. Let's close this thing. God grew his courage. Then he returns to the Israelites. They don't make any plans. This is what he does. He walks into the camp. He says, "Get up, everybody. For the Lord has given us victory over the Midianite." Notice what he says. "Their hordes." And in response, 300 men, crazy. In response, 300 men attacked 100,000. And at that God-given moment, they shouted, they blew horns, they shattered those jars of clay. They never drew a sword. And because of the fear, because of the noise, because of what God had already instilled in them, they began to panic and fight and literally kill each other. The text informs us those who were not killed, they just simply ran away. It just sounds absurd, doesn't it? Can I tell you something? Sometimes the goodness of God is just absurd. You know, this week as we celebrated with the Indiana Ministries group, I told them I don't care so much about showing off the building. I want you to celebrate with us what God's done to bring us here. You see, God's absurd. Where were we a year ago? Larry, we didn't even know where we were going, did we? And Larry's one of the critical people that helped us secure this place. Sometimes, friends, God's absurd. Friends, I want us to realize something today. First and foremost, please hear me. You are not alone. Whew. You see, because of what God has done through a resurrected and a conquering Savior, hear those words, resurrected and conquering Savior, we are never alone. Through the conquering cross and by providing an empty tomb, as they say down south, God done answered. God's done made clear that we're not alone today. And I promise you this, just as in Gideon's life, God has placed inside your life a strength and a courage you don't even know you have. God has placed inside you a capacity to love and to serve in a way you have never imagined. You know, I read a great story this week about a young man named Ben Hooper. Ben Hooper never knew his father, lived on the wrong side of the tracks, had nothing, grew up in a dysfunctional place. And listen, let's be honest, sometimes people can be cruel, can't we? No, is that true or not? Especially sometimes children in school. Nobody ever played with Ben Hooper on the playground. Nobody ever sat with him at lunch. But something caused Ben Hooper to go to church. He would sit on the back pew. He would leave during the benediction because he didn't want to have to talk to anybody there. He was so ashamed to be there. A new pastor came to town. He was talking that day about the love of Jesus for every human being. How God came and died because he loved us so much, no matter where we came from nor who we were. And Ben Hooper is so moved, he's so overcome that he makes his way to the altar, because churches, we used to do that. And that pastor led him to Christ. He's so overwhelmed by the moment that he forgot to leave early. And suddenly all these people have surrounded him. And he said, I felt like I was smothering to death. I had to get out of there. And then the new pastor says this, Ben Hooper, do you know who your father is? I do. And the resemblance is amazing. For your father is your heavenly father. And Jesus, his son, loves you and redeemed you today. And Ben Hooper, this is what you must do now. You must now walk out of this place and start living like a child of God, because that's who you are. And Ben Hooper shared that story as he was sworn in as the governor of Tennessee. Not the first time, but the second time. My friends, this day, if you struggle with feelings of not measuring up, I want you to know there is hope. Because God sees you differently than you see yourself. God sees past your exterior and the cracks in it, the blemishes, the brokenness, the rust spots, the dents. And God looks into you and sees a heart that has a capacity to love and be loved by Him. You see, God looks past what was and sees what can be. And please hear me say this, friends, because I want you to understand this. I want us as a congregation to understand this. God comes to us personally through His Son, Jesus. And He does so because the only way we can have this kind of life transformation, this kind of wholeness in our life, this kind of growth, this process of becoming, the only way we can is by accepting His Son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It doesn't happen because you come to church. It doesn't happen because you spend a day at a women's retreat. It happens because you have asked Jesus into your life. It happens when you get out of the wine press and you start believing that in Him you are somebody different, and that even when you least feel like it, God believes you measure up. It's called grace. Amen and amen. Let's.
We're going to close with a song about hope, and I hope you'll all join us in singing that. How great the chasm that lay between us.